Please turn with me to Romans chapter 12 again. I'm going to continue where I left off last Sunday morning. I really believe it's very timely and a very important word for us as a church. There's an awful lot of things, major things, going on in the body of Christ out across the world. But it's important as a shepherd to be timely and to know what we need at a certain point and what we need to be inspired on and have faith in. There's a time to deal with sin. There's a time to strengthen faith. There's a time for all of these things. But I'm coming to the second part of my message, grace gifts. Grace gifts, part 2. Romans chapter 12, reading from verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or find out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for the word of God. It instructs us, it edifies us, it guides us, it inspires faith within us, it gives us hope, it opens our eyes, it inclines our ears, O God, it moves our hearts, it makes our mind to think, it makes our feelings to rise up in all manners of ways. Father, I do thank you for this book of the word of God. I thank you for the Bible. We don't want to take it lightly. It's a precious gift given to us of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord God, I do thank you for the light, the illumination, the warmth, the encouragement, Lord God, that your truth brings onto us. And Lord God, I do rely on your Holy Spirit this morning to lead us into all truth, to guide us, to reveal unto us, to minister personally and very specifically to all of us in this room here this morning. Lord God, as a body, as a church, as the body of Christ, Lord God, as individual members, I pray that you quicken us, that you enliven us, O God, that you set us in the right place and make us to function by faith and by grace this morning. We do love you and exalt the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. My message is grace gifts again, here going a little bit further. And in this Romans chapter 12, we actually have in this chapter, as Paul the Apostle begins to write and send this message to the church in Rome, this entire chapter, beginning with verse 1, is a message to Christians concerning exercising their gifts in the church. When you open up the book of Romans, or this letter that was written to Romans by an apostle of Jesus Christ, you begin in chapter 1 through to chapter 3, and you're dealing with the depravity of man. In other words, man's sinfulness, that he is utterly depraved, and that there is nothing good within him. From chapter 3 through to chapter 5, you have justification by faith. faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. In those chapters, you have a very clear statement of God making sinners righteous, how he saves them, how he makes them perfect in Christ. In chapter 6, then, we come to the crucified life. We're not only saved by grace, but we're crucified with Christ. Our flesh, our old man, our old nature, our sinful desires are crucified with Christ. So it's not only that you're saved by grace, we very quickly come to the crucified life. Then after the crucified life, in chapter 7, we have a rundown of that warfare of the new creature, the born again man, between the spirit and the flesh. There is a warfare in the real Christian life. When we come over to chapter 8, we then have the victorious Christian life. It's not only a warfare, but we go through to a practical walk in the Spirit where we have victory. We begin to pray. We begin to move in the Holy Spirit. And then over into chapter 9, we have the election of the nation of Israel. And then as we move through chapter 10, chapter 11, and then we come to chapter 12. What is chapter 12 all about? It is about individual members of the body operating in their gift within the church. Notice the progression of the book of Romans, and it continues on then to chapter 16. But we're here in Romans chapter 12, and I want you to see there's a history to this. It started with your salvation, your sanctification. Now it comes to your gift, or how you operate within the body of Christ, and it's by faith through grace. When we come to Romans chapter 12, we see that God has given every member of the body a gift, every single member. If you're here and say, I don't have any gifts, you're wrong. I just want to let you know that today. You're absolutely wrong. I would have to say Romans 12 is wrong, and Paul is wrong, and the Holy Spirit is wrong if you're right. But you're not right. You're actually wrong. God has gifted every member of the body. You may not have realized your little pinky toe yet. You may not have realized you're an ear yet. You may not realize, though I doubt it, that you're a tongue yet. Most people who are gifted as a tongue usually know by this point that they're a tongue. You may not know fully your place in the body of Christ, but as you walk with Christ, as you naturally operate according to the grace in your life, you are going to find out what you are in the church or in the body of Christ. Last week we emphasized that you are given a gift by the grace of God, not deserved, not earned. God gives you a grace in your life to be a ministry into the church, or to contribute something to the body of Christ, and it operates by faith. It is by faith that we minister in the body. And I want to go further here this morning. Look with me at Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. And this is Paul writing, and he says, "For I say," don't lose that little statement. Here's Paul, an apostle, a Bible teacher, and look what he's saying. He's saying something with authority. He is speaking for God. He is speaking the message of God to the church. And he says, "For I say," he is speaking to the church and teaching them. He's telling them how the church is to function. He has given them commands. He has given them wisdom and insight and instruction. He is telling them with authority. He's not giving an opinion. He's not giving a suggestion. He is saying, "I say unto you," I am saying with authority, I am saying as an apostle, I am saying as a church planter, I am saying as a Bible teacher and a man who walks with God. What does he say? "For I say through the grace given unto me. You see, there's not only authority here, there is humility here. He is a man of God saying, I am saying unto you, I am commanding, I am teaching you. But in the very same man, he says, but be very aware here. When I command, when I teach, when I instruct, when I write unto you, it's by the grace of God. And you know, when it's by the grace of God, that means it's in humility. It's not in pride. It's not in arrogance. It's not looking down on people. It's not trying to sort everyone out. Do you know what it is? It's a mixture of humility and authority. Where you get the grace of God, you always get humility. Because those who truly know they've received the grace of God, they don't boast in self. I would hate to think any of you would say, I saved myself. I am more righteous than anyone in this city. You're the biggest fool I've ever met then, if you ever say that. But also in the church, if you say, I pray more than others, I preach more than others, I evangelize more than others, you better be very careful. You see, if you do anything of any worth, you better put a clause in there, through the grace of God. If I preach, it's through the grace of God. If I evangelize, it's through the grace of God. If I pray much, it's through the grace of God. I've always got to be aware, if I do anything of any worth, it's through the grace of God. Do you know when Paul began to write this letter to Romans, he opened up in chapter 1, verse 5, and he actually says that it's through the grace of God that I minister as an apostle of Jesus. So God's grace made him an apostle. It wasn't hard work. It wasn't great learning. It wasn't a dynamic conversion that made him an apostle. It was God's grace, undeserved. It was the choice of God, not his choice, not the choice of the church. God's grace reached down and took a hold of this man called Saul of Tarsus and said, I am making you an apostle, a gift into the ministry, into the body of Christ. Just after this, in chapter 15 of Romans, and listen this very carefully for a moment. In chapter 15, verse 15, Paul writing again, and he says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you. So notice, he is writing this letter. And not only writing this letter, but he's writing it more boldly or with great outspokenness. Listen why. As putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. Why is Paul writing to the church at Rome? He didn't plant it. He didn't plant that church. He didn't establish it. He didn't begin the church in Rome. And yet he's writing the most remarkable letter to it with all manners of instruction. It is one of the greatest letters in the New Testament. And why is he writing with such boldness or openness or like a flowing river? You know why? Because he's received grace from God. Do you realize Paul constantly talks about the grace of God in connection with his preaching ministry, apostolic ministry, laying the foundation of being a teacher of the word. He speaks about it here in Romans 12. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 10. 1 Corinthians 15 and 10. Galatians chapter 1, 16 to 17. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And again, last of all, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 to verse 14. In all these places, Paul is saying to the church, I only minister like this. I'm only an apostle. I'm only a teacher. I'm only writing unto you. Why? Why have I done all of this? Why am I seeing miracles? Why am I seeing life saved? Why am I raising up churches? It is the grace of God in me. I cannot boast in it. I cannot boast in it. Let me show you this a bit closer for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a very important verse here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles. Look at what Paul is saying about himself. Of all of the 12 and of the others that followed after them, I am the least. I am the last. I am at the very end of the line. I am the least behind all of them. I'm not meet or worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Would you like to say that Paul deserved to be an apostle of Christ? Would you like to say he was so spiritual, more than any other man, that God raised him up in that first century? No, 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 no. That isn't it. Do you know what? God actually reached down in his grace and chose the greatest persecutor of the church. Listen to this closely. The man who hated the church, destroyed the church, who hated the name of Christ more than anyone in the first century. God's grace reaches down and pulls him up and saves him and says, I have called you and appointed you to be an apostle, and you're going to preach the name that you once persecuted. You're going to raise up the churches that you once persecuted. You're going to encourage and you're going to love and you're going to lay your life down for those Christians who you once had cast in prison. Saints, this is the grace of God. And Paul is saying, if anyone shouldn't have received grace, it was me. If anyone shouldn't have had a ministry, it was me. I should have only been saved and should have sat at the very back row of the church. But no, God didn't do that. Listen what he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10. But, see, he said he was the least. He was the most unlikely. He wasn't meet. But the grace of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Only the grace of God. Unmerited favor. The influence of God. The strength and ability of God. I didn't do this. I didn't do it. It wasn't that I was such a zealous and dynamic and committed Pharisee that when I got saved I brought it into my Christian life. No, that isn't it. It wasn't that, well, that's what I was in the world. No, I am not in the church. No, that isn't it. Do you know what? The only thing that made him what he was the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. And he says, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Do you know God's grace can come in vain? Ministry-wise, Paul said that grace, when it did come, then I ran this race. Boy, did I run this race. If ever a man didn't deserve to be in ministry or to receive the grace of God, it was me. But when that grace came and the call of God came and God said, I want you to be an apostle and I wanted you to preach to the Gentiles, he said, man, I didn't receive it in vain. I didn't waste it. Don't waste the grace of God in your life. If God's grace comes in your life to enable you, don't waste it. Use it to its full. And this is what Paul says. He says, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, than all the apostles, than Peter and Matthew and John. I, Saul of Tarsus, I labored more. I preached more. I traveled more. I evangelized more than all of them. I taught more than all of them. But you know what? He says very quickly, yet not I. It wasn't me, but the grace of God which was with me. In other words, I couldn't have done what I'd done by my own efforts. It wasn't me trying hard or trying to earn something. It was actually the grace of God come and I was enabled. And if you try to be Paul without the grace of God, you will get in serious trouble. You see, Paul uses himself in Romans 12 verse 3 here. For I say through the grace given unto me. Do you understand what he's saying here? Before he speaks to them about God's grace in them, he says, this is God's grace in me. I am an apostle. I am a teacher. I write 14 epistles of the New Testament. Don't you realize this is all God's grace? That God would save a raging sinner, a hater of the church, and raise him up as such a true. This is grace, saints. This is God's grace. You don't deserve to be here. You don't deserve to do anything in the house of God. But you know what? When God's grace comes, make sure you run with it. Paul uses himself first as an example. For I say, through the grace given unto me. He is making a real emphasis because he wants you to understand what you do in the church of God is by grace. And when you see the grace of God come in your life, when you see the influence of God's grace, rise up with faith. Have faith. Believe that God can do it. Don't sit there and say, I don't think God can use me. Then you're in sin. Then you're in sin. You're in unbelief. If God brings grace and you say, oh, I'm not going to do anything. Oh, I'm too humble for that. I'm just little old me. I don't deserve to be in the house of God. If you knew what I'd done in the past, so I'm just going to sit here and drink up everything and not contribute anything. You lousy scoundrel. I'm not talking to you, Karen. I'm telling you, you lousy scoundrel. If you think that you can only just sit and take it all in and not give out. Since the grace of God, none of us deserve to be here. None of us should do anything in the house of God. But it's God's grace on my life that I say, I do believe, I will believe. I want to serve him. When my heart's stirred, I want to respond to that. In verse 6 he says, having then gifts differing. All of you have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Remember what we said about these words, grace and gifts. The word gifts is charisma. The word grace is charis. So we're talking about charis, charisma. In other words, inside the word gifts is the word grace. That is the foundational word of gifts. All through the New Testament, where you read the word gifts, it is a thing of grace. You don't get a gift unless there's grace there. You may say on your birthday, oh look, aren't I so worthy? I deserve gifts on this day. Why, what did you do? Did you climb a mountain? Did you work very hard for this? This is my birthday. Man, you mean you've got an entire day dedicated to you. You must have done something great. Oh no, I was just born on that day. So we bring you gifts and we give you cards and we give you a birthday cake. And we're not there saying, aren't you a great fellow that you're born on this day? You know what? It's of God's grace that you are born. You just simply were born. You didn't choose to be born. You maybe didn't want to be born. You probably kicked on the way out. But you know what? The day of your birth had nothing to do with you. Had something to do with mommy and daddy. Had everything to do with God in heaven. But you know what? It was nothing to do with you. We're not going to clap your praises. Aren't you wonderful that you've got a birthday? Aren't you wonderful that this is your day? All about you. Aren't you a great person? No, it's not. It's just something that we say, we're giving you a present and we're giving you a gift and we're doing all this. Not because you're anything special. You're just born. That's because someone else had something. We ought to get your mommy and daddy a present. Maybe not you. Well, forget about you and just buy them. Or aren't you well to put up with this kid all these years? Working so hard, cleaning their bum, washing up after them, feeding them. We ought to be giving presents to the mommy and daddy on their birthday maybe. But when you find someone proud on their birthday, you go, you haven't done anything. Since when God gives gifts to an individual, or a task in the church, or an opportunity, or creates a desire, you've got nothing to boast in. Nothing. I don't, you don't. None of us do. It's actually a thing of God's grace. I'm just amazed that God would use me. I'm in awe that God would use me. I am shocked. I don't understand it. But I know it was God's grace. Having then gifts differing. They're all different. According to the grace that is given to us. In other words, God's grace in your life gives you different gifts. The grace of God, the unmerited favor, the undeserved favor, the sovereign strength and action of God chooses and decides. Not the church, not leaders, not preachers, not you certainly. But God's grace decides what gift to give you. He chooses how to separate out the gifts. He chooses the extent of the gift. And you can't even operate in that gift in a greater degree than He allows you. He only gives you a certain amount of grace. Saints, here this morning, as I said, Paul the Apostle talks in 1 Corinthians 12, he lists 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. 9 gifts where the Holy Spirit shines them forth through members in the church. He also wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 about the 5 gifted ministry. Men put into the church who are ministries or gifts to the church to help minister to the church. But I'm dealing with something different here in Romans chapter 12. We're going to deal here briefly with 7 grace gifts. And I want to go through these 7 here for you. This is not a complete list of all the gifts in the church. It's not. It's only a small view. In these 7, he reaches into the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit and he pulls one of them out, prophecy. He reaches into the 5 gifted ministries of Ephesians 4 and he pulls only one of them out, teaching. And he inserts it into these lists of 7 gifts. And he gives us another 5 gifts here. So it's not a complete list. He just draws out from the Bible and he makes a list of 7. What's Paul? He's a Bible teacher. Where you find a Bible teacher, you're going to get some lists and some facts and some information. 9 gifts, 5 ministry gifts, 7 grace gifts. He's a Bible teacher. This is what he does. He lays it out logically and practically in order that we might understand. What's he doing in listing these 7 gifts? He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. That's not his emphasis here. He's not talking about great gifted ministries. That's not his emphasis. He's talking about how they operate or how grace actually gives them. Grace is the influence behind all of these gifts that you find. Let's look here at these 7 gifts. First of all, in verse 6, it actually goes on to say at the end of it, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. This is the first grace gift that Paul mentions here. In other words, God by His grace has put this gift of prophecy in the church and given it to certain individuals. And he says, let us prophesy, those who have prophecy, those who are gifted to prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. What is prophecy? Is the gift of prophecy prediction? Is the gift of prophecy telling you what is going to happen? Or telling you what your phone number is or your house number? No, that is not the gift of prophecy. That is a different gift. And that is the ministry of a prophet. But the actual gift of prophecy, the word literally means to overflow or to bubble up. That's what the word prophecy means. It's a means of expression. And in 1 Corinthians 12 and in chapter 14, we have much teaching about the gift of prophecy. Listen to the definition of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14 and 3. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men, not God. And there's 3 things that define prophecy: edification, exhortation, and comfort. No prediction in it. No foretelling. He is speaking forth, but he isn't telling the future. The gift of prophecy is one of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the gathering of the body. It's not for little private home meetings where nobody can check it or test it. It's not for coming in the back door of a church and slipping a paper to some innocent believer in the back row of the church. It's not for that. It is actually a gift to be publicly operated for the edification of everyone. In other words, prophecy, when you give a prophecy, you're instantly inspired. This isn't preparing a sermon. This isn't sitting down at home and saying, now point one and point five and point six. One is the gift of prophecy. You immediately, as you're in the service, in the gathering of the saints, you're there, you weren't thinking of this 5 minutes before or an hour ago, but suddenly, instantly, not through study, the Holy Spirit comes and He immediately inspires you and directs you to speak forth, open your mouth, and to give a message to those gathered there. You speak forth, giving a message. And saints, the Bible says that it operates by grace. It operates by grace. You don't learn to prophesy. You cannot learn to prophesy. You're not there going to a Bible school for 6 weeks to go, when I come out, I'll have a certificate. I now have the gift of prophecy. That isn't how it operates. It's God's grace comes down. He says, I'm going to give you the gift of prophecy. And you need to realize that. You need to respond to that. You need to become aware of that. That there is an unction. I don't know how, but I know I have to prophesy. I know I've got something to say. I didn't have 5 minutes ago. Now I've got something to say. Something to say. You see, saints, it goes on to say, whether prophecy, and this is the first of the seven that he lists. This is to show you it's of grace. It's of grace. It's of grace. It's a thing of grace. It operates by grace. You don't deserve it. You don't work it up. You don't work it out. It actually comes from God, but you do need faith. It says, if prophecy is your gift, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. What dictates the prophecy? Your faith. Your proportion of faith. Notice that word, proportion of faith. So, if you have the gift of prophecy, then prophesy according to your proportion of faith. That word proportion means the size, the amount. It's a mathematic statement. It's a mathematical statement of size, proportion, amount, multiplication. It's talking about the extent, according to the extent of your faith. In other words, some people may only prophesy 15 seconds. Others may prophesy 2 minutes. If you only have faith for 15 seconds, don't try to prophesy 2 minutes, or you're going to find you've stepped outside the grace of God. How do I know the level of my gift? How do I know how to operate in this? According to the proportion of faith. In other words, I can believe for this, but not for that. I just can't. Some people can give a general exhortation to the church. Some actually can bring a very precise, exact word. I don't have faith for that. Then don't worry about it. God won't give you that to give if you don't have the faith. So this is the first gift. It comes to you by grace, but it's got to operate according to your faith. It's by your faith. Don't go beyond your faith. If you don't have more faith, don't try to get out there. People do this all the time. They're prophesying and they're saying things, and I predict this. You're way beyond your realm of faith. God never gave you that portion of faith. Now you're in presumption. Now you'll get in the flesh. Now there's no grace. Now there's no unction. Now there's no ability. You know, when the unction stops, you stop. That's a good level, bad. You know, just stop there. Prophecy is an inspirational unction from God that flows up. When it stops flowing, your mouth had better stop speaking. That's a good gauge on it. That's the first gift into the body of Christ. Second of all is ministry. Look at verse 7. Our ministry, let us wait upon our ministering. This is the second gift into the body of Christ. It's different than prophecy. And we all know that many people say, I'm a minister. Means he's got a collar or the title reverend before his name. I'm a minister. That isn't what the word means in the Bible. Do you know I'm a minister in the church? Oh, really? Then what you think you're doing and what I think you're doing is two different things, because I define it biblically. What does this word ministry mean? It's the Greek word diakonia, which is the word for servant or for deacon. This term, ministry, what God is saying here is that it's God's grace that gives certain people in the church, not all. Everyone isn't made a deacon. We're all called to serve. You're all called to serve. Clean up your crumbs after you. Clean up after your children. Clean the toilet after you use it. Please don't leave that to anybody in here. You clean up. Do your own dirty work. But you know what? The Bible's clear. God gives grace to certain people in the church to be ministry or to be a diaconia, a servant or a deacon. It's talking about someone who actually has a gift from God. It's not natural. It's not natural. It's not because they can't do anything else. That isn't it. Because it's very hard to get anyone in the church to do these sorts of things. So when you find someone with the ability or the desire or can I say the grace of God on them to do practical things, natural things, normal things in the house of God, it's grace. It actually is a calling from God and it operates according to their faith. You could have someone with the grace of God to be a deacon, but they've got no faith for it. I can't do that. I won't do that. You won't do anything. You won't do anything. In the Bible, we read many times about the deacons. Acts chapter 6. Appoint 6 men. Why? The apostles, the preachers, those men who are in prayer for this revival. You know what? They've got a bunch of arguing widows. She's got more food than me. They're distributing food to the poor widows. Who don't have husbands to look after them and they don't have enough to eat. And you've got the apostles down there with their bread bag going, man, I'm preaching tonight. Man, I'm preaching in the morning. And she's arguing. She's got more than me. I want the brown bread. I'm on a diet. I don't want the nutty crust. And they're arguing. And this poor apostle's going, how am I going to preach in this gathering tonight? And you know what? If I don't give them the right bit of bread, and I give her more than this one over here. When I stand up and open up the scroll and begin to preach out of Isaiah, she's going to be glaring at me. She'll have her arms closed and probably hands over her ears. That's why you don't want an apostle doing that. Don't give apostles the job of handing the bread out. You'll destroy them. You really will. Do you know in Acts chapter 6 where the apostles said, search out 6 men and we'll lay our hands upon them and they'll do this natural business of handing bread out to these widows to keep the peace so that our heads are not tormented. In Philippians we read about bishops and deacons in the church. There's not only bishops or elders, but there's deacons. In Romans 12 here, we have it again. Ministry. It's the same word for deacons. So don't lose this, saints. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have qualifications of deacons. They're to be set apart. You're to look at them, look at their life and their character. Oh, sure, well, they can do practical things in the church. It doesn't matter. They're to be qualified. You're to test them and prove them. You're to watch them. It isn't the person who you go, they can do it. You're actually looking for someone who can do this and who is needed. Since the Bible says here in verse 7, our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. In other words, if you're called to be a deacon or a deaconess, then make sure you do that. Don't try to be a teacher. Don't try to be a prophet. Man, I'm trying to get the gift of prophecy. I'm trying so hard. Why not just be the deacon? Why not just operate now? If God's given you grace for that and you're trying to reach out, you go, I've got no grace for prophecy, but I want that gift. You could get so distracted. If you're called to ministry, then minister. Wait on your ministry. This is needed in the church. Third of all, it says, or he that teacheth on teaching. Prophecy, ministry, teaching. You see, not only is the gift of prophecy given, not only the gift of deacon, but also the gift of teaching. Certain people are put in the church. You're not all teachers. You're not all teachers. You're not all given grace for that. We all ought to be able to teach to a degree. All of us ought to be able to, in different realms, teach your grandchildren, teach sinners, teach the children in the church, teach someone around the table, a younger believer. But we're not all called to this ministry of teaching set by God's grace. To teach means you instruct, you explain, you open up, you deal with doctrine in the Bible. You know how to expound the Bible. It's not talking to someone who can just share the gospel. This is someone who can go to the Bible, open up an entire book, open up an entire chapter, explain to you the history of Israel, show you what the church is to be. That is a teacher. They're not merely someone with knowledge. But they're a teacher. This is different than prophecy or exhortation. The next point is exhortation. Don't confuse these points. If you don't know the difference between being a teacher and prophecy, prophecy isn't preaching. It's a gift. It's inspirational. It's instantaneous. Can you imagine the teacher saying, well, I'm teaching this morning. I'm a Bible teacher. God's grace is here. And you know what? I'm just waiting upon the Lord all week. And I'm going to turn up. I don't know what I'm teaching on. I don't know where I'm going. I haven't given any thought. God is going to instantly give it to me. And you wait through the Lord's table. And Brother Keith is about to open up the meeting and invite me to come teach. I'm still waiting. Lord, you better hurry up. I need a teaching to give to the church. That isn't it. You see, if you operate in prophecy, it comes instantly like that. It really does come like that. But you know what? Teaching isn't like that. Teaching isn't like that. Teaching means you spend time studying, reading, preparing. You will spend hours. I heard a discussion this week between three preachers or talkers at any rate. And they're saying, how do you prepare a message or a sermon? And one of them, a pastor, a minister there, he said, oh, it takes me 30 minutes. In fact, I make it up as I go along. After all, I've been doing this 20 years. I've been doing this. So it just comes naturally. He then backtracked a bit and said, oh, it could take a week. But he's already said he makes it up as he goes along. An awful lot of people do. I want to assure you, with Bible teaching, you don't make it up as you go along. You have studied, spent times, you have considered, you have weighed. Like Paul, you're going to have a 7-point list, or a 9-point list, or a 5-point list. You're thinking about this. This is a Bible teacher, not a prophesier, not an exhorter, but this is a Bible teacher. Some men in the church, they're gifted to write, to teach through writing. But if they get in a pulpit, you'll be asleep in 2 minutes. There's other men who, when they're in the pulpit teaching, they can hold you for 2 hours. But if you try to read what they write, you're lost after the first paragraph. They go, they're gifted to teach, but in a certain way. Saints, we're talking about the grace of God. If God has gifted you to be a teacher, a writer of books, then stick to that. Don't get into the pulpit. But if he has gifted you to teach in the pulpit, and you can't write to save your life, don't try to write. Don't do that. Stay away from it. In other words, stay within your gifting. If you're called to teach, don't make that man a deacon. Do you hear me? If someone is called to teach, you're not going to have any toilet rolls in the toilet. You're going to come in here and go, man, the door's locked. Who's got the keys? What's going on? Nobody will know. Where's Malcolmson? Oh, he's up studying. He's meant to be here. He's meant we need him. He's the deacon of the church. No, he's a wannabe Bible teacher. That's what he is. Don't get these things mixed up. Don't make a Bible teacher a deacon. Don't waste your time if you're a deacon trying to prophesy. Do what God has given you to do well. Don't covet each other. Don't be jealous of each other. Don't get angry at where God has put you. Just have freedom and believe it. God, as a woman, God may have gifted you in this church to teach the women or to teach the children. You may say, I don't have faith to teach adults. Fine, you may have faith to teach children. You can have them and have boldness and clarity and love that, but go, I can't stand up in front of grown-ups. I just can't do that. That's fine. Know the grace of God in your life. You're not trying to make this. You're trying to find out what God has you here for. Fourthly, it says in verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Exhortation is not teaching. It's not prophesying. It's not being a deacon. Exhorting is exhortation. The word exhortation appears over 100 times in the New Testament. Listen to what it means. It's a name given to the Holy Spirit. The exact same word for exhortation, parakaleo. It's a word, a name given to the Holy Spirit. But it's also given to a gift that's given to someone in the church. You may have this gift and you never realized it. Or you should be operating in this because God's grace is there, but you thought it was just, oh, I thought that was just me. No, God has given you a ministry of exhortation. What does it mean? It means to call alongside and to help someone. In other words, you come along beside someone, not a church gathering, it's not teaching in the pulpit, but with individuals, with specific situations. You have a gift from God to get alongside people, and when you get alongside them, to speak to them. Listen to what the word means. It means to urge people on, to stir them up, to remind them about what they should be doing, to motivate them to do the will of God. Or here, listen to this word, encourage. In other words, this is a person in the church who is gifted by God's grace to be an encourager. They go, I can't teach the word of God. Man, I don't even know how to plug the Hoover in, never mind use the Hoover. And if I did use a Hoover, you'd think it had never been used by the time I'm finished. But you know what? God may have gifted you to be an encourager or an exhorter. The Spirit of God comes on you and your heart is drawn out. It means to get in tight beside someone and you're encouraging them. Keep on, brother. Keep on, sister. Stay in the meetings. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. You stir up warmth in their heart. You stir up affection in their heart. You encourage them to obey God. What is that? The ministry of encouragement or the ministry of an exhorter. God has given you a tongue to encourage others. I've met people like this. They got in the pulpit and said, I'm called to ministry. They couldn't preach. They couldn't preach. They had no real desire to study, though they loved the word of God. But when they got alone with you, man, they exhorted you. Man, you wanted to go evangelize. Man, you wanted to get into the word of God. Man, you just wanted to keep walking with God. They had an effect on you. Be very conscious that God may have gifted you to personally exhort people around the table at meal times, coffee times, standing after services. You could have a gift of coming alongside people, and in your conversation, your encouragement, you could have a ministry given by God. Since we're all meant to do this, but there are those uniquely gifted by God. It says in Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, an encourager can come alongside you and stop your heart becoming hard. You could be there in the church and you're through sin and the deception of sin. Your heart is becoming harder and harder and harder. But a gifted encourager comes right in beside you and says, come on, you're doing well, get up. Love the Lord. Seek after holiness. And you go, man, why am I letting myself get hard? An encourager warms your heart. Or even in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But listen, exhorting one another. What's the cure for people not being in church? Exhort one another. Encourage one another. The Bible commands us that if people don't go to church, we ought to encourage them or exhort them. Do you know there's certain people really gifted of the grace of God to go looking for people? They may never be a leader in a church. They may never operate in the gift of healing. And yet they have a ministry. Go find people who aren't here. Come on. Get up again. Stand on your feet. We miss you. You know, it's not talking about just rebuking them. It's talking about reminding them, helping them, encouraging them. This is what the gift of encouragement is. In Acts chapter 5, we have someone who was given the nickname Son of Encouragement. He was such an encourager. This was the great mark of his life, that all the apostles said, as of today, we now pronounce you Son of Encouragement. That was his nickname that they gave him in the church in Jerusalem. Do you know who he was? Barnabas. Barnabas, who later became an apostle. Fifth of all, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Do you realize there is a gift of giving? We all give. We all must give. If you're to be right with God. But there's a distinct gift of giving, which comes by the grace of God. It's not natural. It's not normal. It's not what you're expected of normally. Listen to what this word giveth means. It means to give or impart or to share. It doesn't mean to disperse or distribute. You see, there's people in the church, they believe they've got a gift in the church of distributing everyone else's money. I'll take all your money and I'll distribute it. That isn't this gift. That isn't it. I'd hate to think what that is actually called. This isn't talking about someone else distributing your money or everybody's money to the poor. Who can't do that? It's one thing to say, I think we should all feed the poor, and to say, I'm going to go feed the poor. That's very, very different. One can be covetous, the other's a gift of God. You see, this gift of giving is a gift of giving your money of what is yours. Maybe it's the money you earn every week. Maybe it's a lot. Maybe it's very little. And yet you have a gift of giving. It's unusual. It's really from the Lord. It's not going to be your 10%. It's not going to be a little add-on. It's an unusual gift of giving. It may be your inheritance. You got left a lot of money. Or you got widowed or 1,000 other things. Do you know the ladies who traveled with Jesus financed those mission trips? They traveled as a part of the apostolic band. Peter didn't finance it. John certainly didn't finance it. Jesus definitely didn't finance it. There were ladies, and I believe they had the gifted ministry of giving. God had actually put them there. They weren't apostles. They weren't Bible teachers. They weren't evangelists, but they were there traveling with them, making sure that apostolic band actually functioned. You may have an inheritance. Some men have been left a great inheritance. They'll spend a lifetime ministering to the body of Christ. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's clothes. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's possessions. Maybe it's a building to be used for God's glory and for His praise. Look with me. It says this can be a gift that comes by God's grace. Don't be stupid with your money. Only once does Christ say to a man, sell everything that you have, come follow me. Only once, because it was an issue in his heart. Only once. But you know what? Certain people have been gifted in the body of Christ to actually minister to others. They'll never preach. They'll never teach. They're not gifted to be a deacon. They're not gifted to prophesy. But they actually have a ministry to give their finances in the right place at the right time. How are you to do it? Look what he says. He says, let him do it with simplicity. Seems like a simple statement. And it is a simple statement. Do it with simplicity. But it's a very important statement. What does simplicity mean? It means sincerity, singleness of heart, freely, without motive, without any strings attached. When you have someone with the gift of giving in the church, he gives freely without strings attached. I heard once about a lady who came to the church and she gifted this old antique rocking chair that belonged to some old great aunt. And they brought this and you could hardly sit on it. It's a wreck of a thing. You wouldn't want to sit in this chair. But this couple brought it secretly and said, "We're giving this to the church. We're dedicating it to the church. And there's only one condition. You must not give it away. You've got to keep it in the church." They didn't want the old thing in their house. They had no desire. And they didn't want to give it away so it would be lost. And they didn't want to throw it in the bin. It's too sacred. It's sentimental. We want the church to have it. The pastor, he said it was more a curse than a blessing. He wished he'd never touched the thing. But you know what? There were strings attached. "We're giving you a gift, aren't you? I wish it said no. Wish it would have said no." You see, that's giving with strings attached. When you give, give it with simplicity. No hidden motive, no agenda, no conditions attached. I'm glad it's never happened to me, but I've heard preachers that have had big money bucks come into the church. Men, businessmen with lots of money. And they said, "No, we want to put a lot of money into this church. But there's just one thing we want to change. Just one thing we don't like." Do you know what those pastors, I've heard this at least three times. They said, "Well, it's good you know now. God bless you. You better find yourself a good church because you're not staying here. You're not going to give your money under any condition. You don't want to give it, you keep it. It'll stink to high hell. I assure you, I don't want your money." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Take heed," a warning about giving, about this gift of giving. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." If you have the gift of giving, don't do it before men. Jesus warns us. "Therefore when thou doest thine alms," given to the poor. Some people become famous for giving to the poor. "My burden's the poor. Why you tell me? You know, you've just lost your award. Look what I do all the time." And they hate everyone else in the church. "Yous don't like the poor. Yous don't feed the hungry. You don't have any burden." You know, if you have a gift, that sounds like an awful lot of pride. An awful lot of pride. You hate everybody else who doesn't feed the poor. Or doesn't feed the hungry. And here you are so proud saying, "This is the ministry." No, it's only a part. If you give, it's only a small part. If you prophesy, it's a small part. If you teach, that's only a part. My ministry is not everything here. I need all of your ministries. All the grace gifts in this church. If you don't do your part, we're in trouble. We're really in trouble if you don't do your part. This is a call to all of us to operate in the body of Christ. Christ actually warns about the Pharisees who, in the synagogues, in the streets, who blow a trumpet before them when they're going to feed the poor. "Look at me. We're in a procession. Blow a trumpet. I'm given to the poor." Then you've got your reward. You don't have any reward from God. And you know what? There's no grace in that. There's no influence of God. It's all you. It's all about you. It's going to perish with you. It's no good. Sixth of all, "He that ruleth with diligence." Do you know, ruling in the church is a gift. It's different than teaching. It's different than exhorting. It's different than prophesying. It's different than being a deacon. "He that ruleth, do it with diligence." The word means to stand before, to direct, to preside, to make decisions, to lead, to speak with authority. Who are these that ruleth? Three times in Hebrews 13 we read about those who rule in the church. It's talking about the elders, the presbyters, the bishops. In other words, the leadership in the local church. They are gifted into the church. You may be gifted as a ruler or an elder, but you're not a Bible teacher. You know what it says about he that ruleth, an elder? There's 22 qualifications. "Oh, I'm gifted to be an elder." Really? "Oh, I'm gifted to be a bishop and to have authority in the church and to make decisions." Really? Well, if you have the gift from God, qualify yourself. Qualify yourself. And then we're going to see it. You see, you could say, I'm qualified to be a deacon. Really? Well, prove it. Show us. I've got the right to prove you. Oh, I've got the gift. Really? Oh, I can prophesy. Go ahead. But we are going to judge it and test it. I'll tell you, if not. Not as a leader. I'm just as a member of the body. Someone tells me they're gifted to play that piano. Well, let's hear you play it. I'm gifted to take care of this building. Okay, let's see what you do in the next week. I'm gifted Bible teacher. Okay, preach, teach me. Oh, open up the book of Romans to me. Tell me what justification by faith is. Things, all of these things, don't just take it. Certain people are gifted to rule in the church. Eldership, leadership, you don't want to do that if you don't have the grace for it. With being a ruler, an elder in the church, God's grace has made you that. I couldn't do it otherwise. I wouldn't want to do it. No one could pay me enough money in all the world to be a ruler in the house of God, because you're going to face everything. Do you know what their job is? Is to feed the flock. Not to be a great Bible teacher, just to feed the flock. Their job is to guard the flock and to lead the flock. Do you know sheep can go the wrong direction? Do you know that? Do you know sheep can jump over the hedge and go looking for other grass, going, man, look at that green field. Man, look at that green field. Man, look at that hillside. Man, look at that road. Sheep do that. They do it all the time. That's why you need a shepherd. You don't have sheep leading sheep. You don't do that. Sheep follow each other. One goes over the hedge. Two go over the hedge. Five go over the hedge. 10 go over the hedge. And all go, isn't this great? This is great fun. We're all doing this together. Her shepherd's going, where are you going? Don't you know there's cars on that road? Don't you know there's wolves in the hillside? Don't you know that you won't get fed out there? You get fed in the field, you don't get fed out there. I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are. And if you get stuck in a hedge, upside down, all alone, dirty, mucky, wet and cold, I don't even know where you are. That's the tragedy of it, saints. It actually says that he that ruleth with diligence. The word means speed, eagerness, zeal, carefulness, attention. It says in Proverbs 27:23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. A good ruler or a good shepherd is watching the sheep. He knows something of their spiritual condition. He's not a prophet, but he is watching with his eyes and his ears and his heart. Seventh and lastly, as we close here, and again in this last verse, it says, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. This is the last gift I want to finish with here. The grace gifts, seven grace gifts, beautiful. But this last one, mercy. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. This word mercy means compassion, to be moved with compassion. Do you realize that God puts special gifts in the church? Certain individuals are gifted with unusual compassion. All of us are to have compassion. In other words, moved, feeling for others who don't deserve it. But certain people have compassion as a gift in the local church. They are gifted of God. It is a gift. It's a ministry. It is a calling. It is more than them trying to keep the word of God. The word means to have pity, kindness, or sympathy. It means to help someone in trouble. Those who are being tossed about, confused, distracted, discouraged. You actually have mercy for them. Notice what mercy is the opposite of. Mercy is the opposite of justice. If an individual gets justice, there, you get what you deserve. What is mercy? You show them what they don't deserve. Man, are you stuck in that hedge again? I told you to stay away from it. I know. And your heart's moved with compassion. If you're a person of justice, you will give everyone what they deserve. They deserve it. They said it. They done it. They brought it on their own head. I'm not going to help them. That's justice. But that isn't mercy. Do you know what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5:7? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you don't give mercy, you don't get mercy. If you don't understand mercy, no wonder you don't get mercy. If you don't realize how merciful God is in His character, His nature, you cannot show mercy. Mercy is showing what a person does not deserve. You shouldn't show it to them. Listen, it's the opposite of justice. It's compassion in our attitudes, our words, our actions, in the local church. Love in action. It's mercy always desires to come to the immediate rescue of the needs of others. How do I know you're gifted in mercy? When you see a need and people in crisis, you're immediately there. And you want to alleviate suffering, loneliness, or grief. Remember the two blind men who cried out to Jesus, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon us." When he came to him, he said, "What do you want me to do? Heal our eyes." You see, they said, if you can heal our eyes, that's mercy. You're showing us mercy. We can't help ourselves. We can't do anything. We were born like this. But if you show us mercy, you're going to heal us. Or what about the woman caught in adultery? She's a sinner. She deserves to be stoned. The law condemns her to death. She's caught red-handed. She doesn't deserve mercy. What does Christ give her? Mercy. He gives her what he doesn't deserve. Wasn't Christ filled with this ministry of mercy? And yet there's no compromise in him. There's no neglecting of holiness or righteousness. Or what about the Good Samaritan that Jesus talks about? Should he have shown mercy to a Jew? Should he have been the one as filled with mercy? But he was. And now Samaritans is all around our world. A good Samaritan is someone who shows mercy, helps those in trouble. That is a ministry of mercy. But we need it in the church. We need it in this church. It's a very real thing. But look what he says. If you have this gift of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Do it with cheerfulness. What's cheerfulness? Joy or a willingness. Don't be reluctant. Have you ever gone to hospital or seen someone in hospital and they have a grumpy nurse? Here is this nurse of the night, filled with compassion, coming to help you in your crisis hour, your hour of difficulty. She is a grumpy so-and-so. She comes, she hates her job. She hates looking after you. She doesn't like you leaving a mess. She's frowning at you. She's annoyed with you. This is not the gift of mercy. Get a new job, please. But have you seen those nurses who you go, your heart melts, goes, I could never do their job. I couldn't wash the body of an old person who can't look after themselves. And that nurse, I'm talking about unsaved nurses. And they go in and their heart's filled with this. They love this. It's actually not that it's a nice job. It's not. It's not that the money is good. It's not. It's that their heart is moving this. I love to look after people. I'm actually compelled to it. This is a calling. Since when I see a real nurse, I mean a real nurse, I go, I don't take them for granted. They may be in the world outside the church, but it is an extraordinary grace of God in our world that there's nurses who actually look after that. Have you ever met a doctor? And it's been said of doctors before that some doctors do more good than their medicine. It's not their medicine that helps you. It's their bedside manner, their care, their concern, their watching after you. They help you, not their medicine. Do you know there's people in their church, their cheerfulness helps you. Their act of mercy. I'm here to show you compassion. I don't deserve it. I know you don't. But you know what I delight? Man, you must get so tired of me. No, I delight in this. I do this because I love it. I'm here to pick you sheep that have a lamb on your back again. Oh, man, what are you doing outside the field again? Am I going to hit them over the head? Or with joy do I turn them over and say, let's do this just one more time. Saints, let me finish here. Prophecy is the eyes of the body. Ministry is the hands of the body. Teaching is the mind of the body. Exhortation is the mouth of the body. Giving is the arms of the body. Ruling is the shoulders of the body. And mercy is the heart of the body. We need all of you, all operating in your gifts, all different in your own unique ways, that we may be the body of Christ, united together, ministering to each other and to others under the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand with me here this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus.